The picture that you see right here is taken from what is called the Mount of Beatitudes. This is the northern shore right here of the Sea of Galilee. Standing upon this little hill, you are looking, in this case, to the south and to the west, pretty much at a 45-degree angle. This is what's called the Plain of Gennesar here, and is looking up at then just a canyon that was formed. You can see kind of a flat top there, another one here. It used to be one straight ridge line. Then many hundreds of years ago, the tremendous earthquake, it just literally pulled those two apart, separated them into the two cliff-like structures that you see. And then if you know your Crusader history from the 1100s, this back here is called the Horns of Hattin. Very famous battle was fought there between Muslims and Catholics. There were no Christians there, to my knowledge. Catholics fighting Muslims in this case. But I wanted you to see all of this because, while we're not absolutely certain, of course, there was no stake that was planted while Jesus was there. Somewhere within, maybe a mile or so, or perhaps even at this identical location, Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, which begins with the verses that Ron read for us so very capably this morning. The Beatitudes, recall them, the word that is translated blessed, we get this word beatitude, which means just that, blessed, you received a gift, some sort of prosperity that's come to you from an individual or from God. And so it makes you happy to have this gift. And so apparently, looking at this identical view, looking at certainly at this view anyway, Jesus would have stood here and presented this Sermon on the Mount, beginning with those famous Beatitudes. The same picture, just a little bit closer, you can see here these cliffs, more prominently now. The city of Magdala, from which Mary originated, would be right down in this area, right on the shoreline right there. They've very recently discovered some remnants of that city, and they're in the process of excavating it right now. But as Jesus was looking across, even just like this, at the very region there in which Magdala lay, he said that the poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are gentle, often translated meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who are merciful, those who are pure in heart, and even those who are persecuted, are blessed. They should think of themselves as being happy because of attendant blessings that will come, stipulated again in the reading of Matthew chapter 5, that this is not the end. You will receive, if you acquire these characteristics, these qualities, certain blessings from your God. But we've been studying the book of Psalms now for some time. I just want to point out that Jesus did not invent the idea of starting or ending or using in some form, a beatitude. This blessed are idea is something that Jesus is very clearly employing because it was in Old Testament and particularly in the Psalms, a convention, a device that the Jews would have been quite familiar with. And so this morning, rather than studying just one psalm like we have been doing, we're going to look at a series of these. And we've already seen this blessed are formula in Psalm 1, the very first lesson that we had. Again, with how blessed is the man in verse 1 who does not, number 1, walk in the counsel of the wicked, or number 2, stand in the path of sinners, or 3, sit in the seat of scoffers. The very first of all of the Psalms begins with a beatitude. It also, in verse 2, goes on to give a blessing upon those who do certain things. There's three things you don't want to do, but you do want to delight in the Lord's law and meditate on it day and night. So Psalm 1 really begins and feels a lot like the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has certainly a relationship, an author, if you will, of all of this material. So he has a right, Old Testament or New, I guess, to be using that form. It is something that it helps us to remember. It has a sort of a poetic kind of a flow to it. But more importantly, brethren, its purpose is to try and embed in our minds how important it is to incorporate certain attitudes, certain personality traits or characteristics, into our character to become a certain kind of a people, because God is promising that it'll make you happier in this life and in that which is to come, as the promises sometimes apply to one or the other, that we are blessed fortunately to the extent that we acquire these behavior patterns. We teach ourselves to think and to act in this certain way. So, brethren, we really don't want to have any relationship that we don't have to have, not in work or something, that we really want to have as little time as possible with people who are wicked, who are sinners, and who are scoffers. People that have little use for the Word of God or for His people. You don't want to spend any time walking in their couches, standing in the bathroom, or sitting in their presence. But what we're looking to be as a people, brethren, Old Testament or New, and as you study your Bible, you may even be surprised as the years go by just how much of that Old Testament is in the New, and how the very same personalities and character traits that you find in the Old Testament are also taught in the New. We as Christians, brethren, should take delight in the Lord's law. It is not a thing that we have been inflicted with. It is not a burden. It is not hard to be borne. It is a blessing. The more that we know about it, the more time that we spend with it, the more delight we'll take in it. So that meditating day and night is necessary in order to acquire this quality that brings us the joy and satisfaction in our lives that perhaps we're missing largely because we're not so familiar with the text as we ought to be. I want to direct everybody's attention again to the article in the bulletin this morning. I did not write that article. It's by a doctor, Joel Todino, but it has similar ideas that are also presented there. So be sure you read that bulletin article, rather, in conjunction with this lesson. If they have very similar ideas that he had observed in the medical field that he also finds in Scripture. Now, we had also looked at Psalm number 2, so if you have the book open there, I might rehearse that again just very quickly. But the second psalm, which was the second lesson that we had, in verses 10 through 12, employs again this form of a beatitude. This time it's addressed to kings, but certainly anyone can apply the principles here. Therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son. Notice again the messianic character of this psalm from 3,000 years ago. Lest he become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. The second psalm ends the way the first psalm began. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. Who take refuge in the Lord. Who view him as a place to go, someone to whom you go for protection. If we've ever figured out, brethren, in the most graphic terms, what a refuge is, it's going to be because in these last few weeks, we've been glued to our television screens looking at Oklahoma City and Moore, several other times, places there, El Reno, got hit by these terrible tornadoes. What was the refuge that 80% of the people in that town did not have, but really wished that they did? A little hole in the ground, right? That refuge was the one place you could be saved from a maelstrom that was going to strip bare the earth and everything that stood upon it. So if you had one of those little people boxes, buried, in the concrete of your garage or somewhere out on the property there, those people who got in those things and listened to the terror that passed over them, saw the destruction when they came back out of it again, really could appreciate the blessing of an indestructible refuge, which is depicted in Scripture as our Lord, that one to whom you should run when any and every problem that assails you in this life presents its ugly head. It is to whom that we should flee as if from a tornado? To our Lord, to our God, to His Son, so that we have protection ultimately. Here's another photograph that I happen to take in Israel. Again, This is the Sea of Galilee. This particular photo is a sunrise. You're looking due east from the city of Tiberias, which is mentioned in the New Testament, named after the emperor. But the sunlight you see here, you know, what may be, in fact, a little fishing boat there on the water. Is you know, basking in the rays of the sunrise there, just about the 2 years ago, I guess, you know, just exactly 2 years ago. And so we're going to be building a chart, though, that upon this, that deals with blessings from our God. As if we were standing there, you know, in the very beams of His sunlight, receiving from Him certain things that are delivered as a gift, the response of which is ultimate joy, happiness. To be truly blessed, brethren, is to have these things from the hand of our God. But we receive them from the hand of our God in a certain manner. He is telling us how it is that we can receive these blessings. Now, please do open your Bibles. In this lesson, unlike the previous ones, we're not going to be staying in one psalm and just reading verse by verse. So as you can see, we're going to start Psalm 32 that here this morning. I'm going to be skipping all over, but it'll help you to see the context as part of meditating on that word. Here is how, again with a beatitude, the 32nd psalm begins. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is that individual? But I think the idea, and I've couched it in a different term here on the screen, but the idea there, brethren, really is to be seeking after that. The blessing comes to those who are forgiven. But it's not right that God just turns everybody loose to sin however much they want, and then he's just going to go ahead and forgive them all day long, and they're not even going to know it. One needs to turn toward their God to have his forgiveness. One needs to appreciate what salvation is. One needs to recognize that one should come before their God in that humble spirit that we've also been studying in this last week, to come before him in the recognition that we have done wrong, and that it matters. And we can't just, you know, shrug it off. That when we sin, it is bad. It's a problem. It is not anything that we can be careless about. God is absolutely pure. There is no shadow in him, no darkness in him. And it is offensive, extremely so, when we fail him, when we are selfish, when we are foolish, when we are filled with the desires of this life to the exclusion of the great virtues that God defines for us in Scripture. And so the idea in verse 1, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, is that then you pursue that. You be aware of that. Jesus, ultimately, as we know as Christians, paid with his life after hours of torture on a cross that we might have forgiveness. He paid the price. God presents then this blessing with the implicit then recognition that that's the thing we should be pursuing, that we should be aware of each and every day, so that even the most minor of sins, you know, that little white lie we're so fond of, for instance, be recognized for what it is, a thing that separates us from our God. Before him, then, we need forgiveness in order to be well-pleasing again. You know, Psalm 32 has a second beatitude. In the second verse, how blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. Now, when you put these two together, brethren, nobody can seek forgiveness and simultaneously be trying to cover or excuse their sin. It looks to me like the two have been put together to have us associate them in our minds. We as human beings, I mean everybody, has a tendency to minimize our sin, to explain our sin, and thereby, we hope, or at least we act like it, to explain away our sin. And there's no excuse for sin. There's no explaining sin. There's only accepting it and recognizing that I need to get away from any kind of deceit. In this context, though, related to forgiveness, I need to try and completely accept how wrong that I have been, how inexcusable what I've done is. Forgivable if I appeal to my God for it, but not something that I can rationalize away. I can't excuse that behavior. I need to rise up and accept that behavior. So let there be no covering of sin in any way. No extenuating circumstances. No, well, you'd understand if, you know, you'd been there. No, not in the slightest way at all. The blessing falls upon an honest people who recognize the failure, accept the full consequences and magnitude of that crime, and then seek forgiveness from their God, that blessing is received. Now, Psalm 41, and you'll notice it gives how the psalm starts, verses 1 and 2 we'll put together this time. How blessed is he who considers the helpless. The Lord will deliver him in a day of trouble. The Lord will protect him and keep him alive, and he shall be called blessed upon the earth, and do not give him over to the desire of the enemy. Well, the blessing of protection, the blessing of freedom from assault, the blessing of having an easier life, a more enjoyable life, the happier life of the very word beatitude, is based here upon seeking to help others with whatever means we have, so that God will help us with all the means that he has. Looking upon a helpless individual is recognizing anyone, young or old, I venture so far certainly as to say, in Christ or out of Christ, Jew or Gentile, in their day, but regardless, those who are weak, those who are frail, those who are suffering in whatever area, from physical, you know, afflictions to financial ones to whatever. Brethren, we should be alert to those needs. We are not insulated members of the body of Christ, nor was any Jew somehow, you know, just one marble in the midst of a bunch of other marbles that never really, you know, would interact with your nice heart, you know, separated, that's your world, my world, and we bump into each other, but, you know, we don't really work together. No. Rather, a church, and that whole Jewish system as well, really ought to be more like a whole bunch of bubbles, I think. Not marbles. You know how bubbles very frequently just kind of merge one into the other and just keep getting bigger. You know, they share that field, you know, that perimeter. They interact and assimilate each other. They understand each other. They work together. So, brethren, in this church, as it was in the Old Testament times as well, and David explaining it, you know, to us right now, really try not to be insulated. We are differing members in a common body. And one member suffers, they're all to suffer. One member rejoices, they're all to rejoice. But you can't do either one if you don't know anybody. If you're not, to some extent at least, interested in their lives. This is why we have our announcements. We have announcements so that we can pray. It's not a form that somehow, you know, gives us a pass before God that we just say, you know, pray for these people. Brother, it's an urgent need so that our blessing might be received of protection. It's stated in verses 1 and 2 here. Urgent need for us to know what's going on in the lives of others. And it's wholly appropriate we've mentioned the three that are graduating here. We should rejoice with those that are rejoicing, are entering into the new phase of life. But we should remember them in our prayers, not just this morning, you know, but over time as well. Not that they're helpless, of course, but in this passage, dealing with those more specifically who are, we're aware of the need so that we can fill it more than just prayer, but with personal help as well. In Psalm chapter 84, or in Psalm number 84, came a little bit deeper into that psalm, but at verses 4 and 5, how blessed You notice how many times we've got the word how, it's attached to it too. Not just blessed, but how blessed. The psalmist, in this case one of the sons of Korah, is just so ecstatic about how great this blessing is. So in verse 4, how blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. How blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways. Now, my Bible, it added to Zion, and that's fine. You know, I'm all right with that. But the idea is that we're fixing ourselves on that path to knowledge and to righteousness. Now, just read verses 4 and 5 again in Psalm 84. How blessed are those who dwell in your house. Picture there of living in a temple or a tabernacle. Always being there. Being there as much as I possibly can. Then the blessing. They are ever praising you. They're spending minutes, hours praising you. They are people who get it. And they receive a blessing from their God. It's just amazing blessing. How blessed they are that they choose to spend time with others in the presence of their God that they might be ever praising Him. Brother, here's a quality for true blessing. Praise God all day long. Praise God first thing in the morning. Praise God in the shower, I guess. Praise God while you're pulling your socks on. Praise God in the car. Praise God throughout the day. You can work it every once in a while, have a passing thought for your God. Praise God at your lunch break. Praise God on your drive home. Praise God with your family. Praise God till you hit the rack at night. Praise God as you drift off into sleep. Blessed. How blessed are those who are ever praising their God. In Psalm 94, verses 12 through 14, and now we're seeing not just at the start of a psalm, but then early in a psalm, and then in the middle of a psalm, and at the end of a psalm, in 94 in this case, verses 12 through 14 in the middle. Blessed is the man whom you chasten, O Lord, who you teach out of the law, that you may grant him relief from the days of adversity, until a pit is dug for the wicked, for the Lord will not abandon his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. Well, in this particular beatitude, you have more said about the blessing than you do about what acquires it. Seeking to be chastened, accepting sufferings and miseries and problems and various ways that God works with us, that God refines us like mortar in pestle, like silver in the flame. So many illustrations that are given. So, you know, as iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. You get all these pictures, you know, of friction where we're working with each other, but also where our God is working with us. So when things are going wrong, and we're failing to see the lesson in it, because we're very much about, Lord, take it away, rather than, thank you, God, and may I have the wisdom to learn and then to appropriate and practice the lessons that you have for me in this day, in that problem, in some other. Now, Caitlin, I'm sorry, you just... I saw poor Caitlin. Caitlin's been through just such stuff here recently, up to and including getting robbed of virtually everything that she knows. Now, I'm not picking on Caitlin, but I haven't talked to her about how you respond to that. Brethren, is there room there to learn and to grow? Is it a chastening? Yeah, some evil person, you know, robbed her. Well, okay. But now, what can I learn from this? And how can I be a better person for this? And then you have statements about protection in the future. Maybe much worse is avoided, because learning the lesson the first time that you have some kind of a problem like that. Need to hasten. Psalm 106 at verse 3 says, how blessed are those who keep justice, who practice righteousness at all times. Again, brethren, you know, I'm noticing how there's this the ongoing nature to so many of these statements. Seek forgiveness. It's not a thing that's done in an instant. It takes time and effort for the long haul. Avoid deceit. And again, there's a concept there. It's not just, you know, next Tuesday there'll be a temptation to deceit. Once that passes, I'm going to have to face that again. I'm glad that's out of my life. That's the thing you're doing all day long. Consider the helpless. Praise God continually. Accept chastening, which can go on for some time. Practice righteousness. You have this continuous nature in all of these things. Not just Sunday mornings, of course, but at all times in our lives. Psalm 112 is the last of the Psalms we'll consider this morning. The lesson will be yours and begins now in this manner. Praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord. How blessed is the man who has that so healthy respect that there's just fright involved in remembering the power of an all pure and righteous God who gave life, takes it, grants eternal life, but will judge your life one day. Fear the Lord. How blessed is the one who does that. But also, in that first verse, delight in His commands. I fear God, and it's just so much fun to study His Word. So I got this morning the Acts class. You know, I made a mess out of Isaiah. I had to go and go and ask your forgiveness even. Okay, well, you know, let's work that out. The brethren, the people who came to me, all of us working on, you know, correcting the mistakes the preacher's making here, is because we care about the law of the Lord. We care about His Word because we want to get it exactly right. And if that silly preacher, you know, cites 42:6 or supposed to be 49, then tell him. You know, let's get it right. Because the commandments of our God bring joy in and of themselves, that we might have the joy, the happiness of the blessing that the Psalms offer in the Beatitude form, that the Sermon on the Mount offers in the Beatitude form. Sorry we ran a little late this morning, and we've been running late really all throughout the assembly here today, so I've got an extra 5 minutes probably on top of that as well. But brethren, we appreciate your attention here this morning. We appreciate your attendance here. We appreciate the encouragement that your presence is, because your being here helps, encourages everyone to be like that they might just find it hard to imagine the blessings that God has in store for us in this life and in that which is to come. Thank you for being a part of it. We can help you directly, as I've been preaching here this morning, in any capacity. Let it be known.